Turn with me to Exodus 34. But Exodus 33 is my favorite all-time scripture. It's Exodus 33, where Moses is praying, and you know, as much as he knows about God, and the fact that they already had the 10 plagues, and he's already crossed over the Red Sea, and he cries out to God and said, "Lord, teach me your ways, that I may know you." That is my personal favorite scripture. Lord, teach me your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. When we teach in 2 Corinthians 5, where it teaches about the reconciliation, that reconciliation means the return to favor. The return to favor. So what he's actually saying is, teach me how to be reconciled with you. Teach me how to walk in the fullness of this life and relationship with you. Those are the things that we should be looking for here. Amen? That was the predecessor here to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. I want you to understand the character of God. Then the Lord passed by, because Moses was bugging him to show him his glory. He said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord set this up. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's his nature. That's who he is. That's what he represents. It makes it, gives us a perspective to see what we're about to go look into a little bit differently. I want you just to hold your space in 34, because we will be back there. And let's go to Jeremiah 19. Because this was his question. Lord, just bless us with ears to hear this morning. Ears to hear. Eyes to see. And hearts to receive. Because that's the thing that makes us different. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. I shall make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. And I believe his thought was, yes. What? Because this is not that loving Jesus. This is not the Jesus that comes and pets on you and makes you feel good. This is the Jesus that brought the whip. But the deal is that what we need to understand, that all of it is God. And ultimately, if there weren't situations where he could respond in this way, there would not be justice. That doesn't mean every situation is this way. And it means we need to have an understanding of why this is being said. We need to have a context for what's going on. Don't just jump to conclusions because you read one verse. And this is also why I recommend that people start with getting a real good understanding of the New Testament, so you know what the Old Testament is pointing you towards. God has a point and a purpose for all this. He is just. And he also don't play at times. The other context I wanted to give is John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit is how I knit next to him. Truth is how he is revealed in me. When I walk in truth, I'm walking in a revelation of God. When I speak in truth, I'm speaking in a revelation of God. When I exemplify truth, I'm exemplifying God, because he is truth. So we just need to have a little bit different concept on that, because that revelation of truth is also what gets us to the place where we don't accept the lie. There's so many things that we're handed to in this world, especially now, that do not line up with the scripture, that don't line up with the purpose of God for your life. We need to understand those as the lies that they are so we can step out of those and into truth, into something that looks like Jesus. The next question is, all these are the effects of the siege, but why were they being sieged? I think we can back up to verse 5. Verse 5 says, and they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing of which I never commanded or spoke of, neither did it even enter my mind. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Do you understand what that looked like? Because the images of Baal were little guys, and they had their hands out. They're up, both hands were up slightly, extended in front of them. These things were made of iron, and they would hold, and when they were holding it out, they would take these images of iron and they would put them in the fire, and they would get them glowing red hot. And then they would lay the baby in there until it was dead as a sacrifice and dance all around. This was not something that God ever looked for, expected, or desired for them to be participating in. This was part of the idolatry that they were participating in. This was one of the reasons that he was so upset with them as a people, was because they were participating in idolatry. They were supposed to be representing God, and this is what they were doing. So all the neighboring nations were aware of it, and they were seeing that as something that God would have them to do. Didn't represent God at all. Didn't represent the Lord Jesus. Didn't represent the Father. And he was not happy. That representation, in other words, we are the glory. Do you understand? We are the glory of the Lord. You may not feel like the glory of the Lord when you first wake up, but this is what he says. We didn't see that. We didn't understand the nature of this, but can you think also about Jeremiah's part in this? He's still the young man, and he's telling them all those things. How would you like that job? I'll read for you. Jeremiah 1, verse 10, I believe it is. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. So it wasn't just Israel. To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. In other words, he was there to root out the corruption. His whole call was to root out corruption. So he was going to take and remove. It's like, it's just like when you garden. You have to go in and you have to get the weeds out. You have to remove the weeds before you can begin to mulch, before you begin to plant. And then you let what's supposed to be in there be built up. He was to speak into all that. It gives us an understanding of just how much authority God has put in our hands for us to speak and declare. The word of Christ that he puts, the word of the Lord he puts in your life to declare has power. It has authority. And this man was able to do it with nations. But can you imagine the task that was in front of him? The heart, the courage it would take to do that. To kings who could snuff his life out. So that was part of what was going on here. He was in the process. The whole book of Jeremiah is basically him in the process of reshaping the nation, moving him out of the place of idolatry and getting him back to the place of becoming the glory of the Lord. But first he had to get them to see it. He had to get them to hear it. Because they, basically, they were in a spot where they had been told time after time after time after time. We'll see some of those references. But they had been spoken to many times by many prophets. It's time to turn. Turn your heart back to Jesus. Time to turn from the wickedness of the idolatry. Time to turn from the hard places and begin to move into God. Hallelujah. Go with me to Jeremiah 7. I'll just give a little more context for what we're saying. So here in Jeremiah 7, we say in verse 2, the Lord's telling him, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, nor stand by the temple, and proclaim that there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. And thus says the Lord, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. As of chapter 7, it's still not too late. He's given it one more effort. Do not trust in the deceptive words. What's a deceptive word? A lie. Remember the song, Fleetwood Mac? Tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Well, guess what? Sweet little lies never work out. Christina McVie wrote that song, and she was married at the time she wrote that song. And shortly thereafter, she wasn't married anymore because that's what she was saying. Tell me the sweet little lies will keep you to stay. No, it doesn't work that way. But that's the same way the enemy works. He's only out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to tell you whatever lie that you're going to believe so that you will continue doing what you're doing. It's destroying you. That's what they were doing here, and that's what's being referenced here. And basically, they were believing in it, and they were saying that this is the temple, the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, according to verse 4. And so when they were saying that, what they were saying is, we're doing what we're doing, but we're doing it right next to the temple, so it's okay. It's like coming to the church parking lot and having a seance, and it's okay. God don't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Amended ways. Don't trust in the deceptive words just because it's there. In verse 10, you see him say, you know, so you walk after other gods, verse 9, that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, simply because you walked into the God's house. We're delivered. No, it takes more than that. It takes an attitude of your heart. It takes an alignment of your heart to be with him. Your deliverance comes because you allow him to do something in your life. You have the humility to allow him to have an interaction in your life. And until that happens, it doesn't matter how much you go and sit in the house. Okay, let's say it this way. Does sitting or standing in the garage make you a car? No. Sometimes we'll say, well, I showed up for church. Well, that's awesome. I'm encouraged. I'm glad for everybody who shows up for church. I think everybody should show up for church. When I'm pulling out of my neighborhood, I look at anybody who's out walking and I said, you should be going to church. Go to church. I'm glad that you're getting your exercise. Go to church. I think we have a reason. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for gathering with the saints. There's something that you miss if you're not gathering with the saints. There's character changes that happen simply because you're gathering with the saints. There's opportunities for teaching. There's opportunities for just being the expression of God's love when you're gathering with the saints. When you come together, it's not just about you. It's about what you can do with somebody else, how you can be an impact as well as being impacted. We shouldn't come just because we have a need. We should come because we have something in us to stir up others with. Glory to God. Come on. God is looking for our heart. He is merciful, okay? But his delay in doing something doesn't mean that's okay. His delay to respond to sin doesn't mean it's okay. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's long-suffering. He values loyalty. But all that doesn't mean it's okay to continue in your sin. They were continuing in their sin. And worse yet, we'll see in a couple of verses later, they were not only continuing in sin, they were telling Jeremiah, we hear you, but we're not going to heed you. He desires to empower us. But he's not going to enable us. There's a big difference. Enabling only continues the situation. Actually, usually it makes it worse. Empowering you means that the Father extends grace to you to get it out and deal with whatever and to get it dealt with. He is empowering you to be able to get through to the other side. But he's not enabling you to stay parked. He's not enabling you to go backwards. There's a big difference. Jeremiah 44, I'm going to just follow up what I said earlier. Verse 4, I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. 100 years. At the time that Jeremiah was speaking to them, God had been speaking to them for 100 years. Ever since Nineveh, 5 minor prophets and 2 major prophets had been speaking to Judah for 100 years. Turn from your wickedness. If that's not patient, I don't know what patient is. But he said, I've had enough. Go with me to verse 17. Verse 16. The message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Tina, have you ever been teaching in a group and then they just come up and said, we're not going to listen to you. Don't bring the fire because we don't want it. No. Hopefully they have enough, at least courtesy, not to say that, even if they think it. These people just told him, Jeremiah, you're wasting your breath. We know the Lord sent you, but that doesn't matter to us. Rather, verse 7, rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by the burning of sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her. Just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Because by now, in 44, they've already been evacuated. They've already been moved and all carried off. For then we had plenty of food and we were well off and saw no more misfortune. In other words, they're just looking for what they saw, what they experienced, and giving that more weight than the word of God that was coming to them. Now, they weren't giving any consideration to the long-standing sin that was in their camp. The long-standing sin that they were proactively involved in. Do you realize that the worship to the Queen of Heaven involved a whole family? The little kids would gather the sticks for the fires. The moms would make the cakes and pour out the libations. The dads were part of participating, and the granddads and the grandmoms were participating. Everybody, every generation in the house participated in this worship to the Queen of Heaven. And they were doing it on the courts outside the temple. If that's not a provocation, I don't know what is. And doing the monkey dance, that was funny. So, back when my son was playing baseball, they beat a team that was really arrogant. And so they got out there, and the whole team, they did the monkey dance on their on their home plate. It was pretty insulting. That was the whole intention of it. But it was one of the funniest things I ever saw, because they were deserving of it. Very arrogant. So anyway, yes, that's the equivalent of doing a monkey dance, saying, no, we're not going to listen to you. Remember I told you to come to hold your place and we would come back? Exodus 34. So in Exodus 34, God is, remember, he's still telling you his characteristics. Verse 7 says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and on the third and the fourth generations. This is still part of his characteristics. Know that when he says he's visiting the iniquity, he's not bringing iniquity and putting it on them, which is how some people read that. That's not what that means. It means he's coming and he's looking. He's coming and he's, we would say, examining. When we say examining, now it gives you a perspective of what he's doing. He's coming and looking. Is there iniquity in this family line? If there is iniquity in the family line, is it just the great-grandpa? Is it the grandma? Is it the son? Is it the kids? How many in this family are infected with this disease? That's what visiting the iniquity means. He doesn't have iniquity in heaven to put on somebody. Guess what? The only time that you're going to be doing deliverance is right here on earth. When you're in heaven, it's too late. There's no reason for deliverance there. The only time that you can actually give to the Lord is here on earth, because he's already got it all in heaven. We just have to understand, we have a limited opportunity here to share in Jesus and to share what Jesus has done in us with somebody else. Because when we got in heaven, they're already going to know. All of it. Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. So they were looking, they were believed the word based on circumstances, and they were looking to the ocular evidence that they were seeing. Their ocular evidence was being more convincing to them than anything that they were hearing and seeing from Jeremiah. The Lord is wanting us to have our faith tested by our faith. For our faith to be in what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has said, rather than just what we see with our eyes. What we see with our eyes is no longer faith. You can build trust with what you see with your eyes. If it is, in other words, that's the difference between faith and trust. Faith is something that you're understanding that hasn't been seen yet. Trust is understanding the Lord the way he is, because he's already exemplified it. And I saw it. So all of that led them to believe that when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, things were good. That's why the Lord said, I must clean up the injustice. Because they were believing something that was a lie. Often when we're believing what we see with our eyes, we're believing something that's a lie. If I'm praying for healing and nothing happens in that moment, and I fix my eyes on that rather than what God said, then I'm not coming into alignment or agreement for where he can go. Faith will believe even when I don't yet see it. That's what I love about Cheryl. When she's praying, it doesn't matter to her what she sees. She will keep praying until it happens. There's a determination that happens because she's willing to believe regardless of what her eye might see in that moment. We need to be in that place where we're stirred up enough that our faith is not about what our ocular evidence is experiencing, but our faith is actually about what God has said. So, as a result, they were believing in the idolatry. Idolatry is really simply this: turning to something other than God for comfort, support, solace, or fulfillment. So much of what we've experienced in life, you know, it's okay, let's go there. When we find our solace in a drink, then that keeps us bound. Because why? It's still a place of idolatry. It's not only addiction, but it forms an idolatry. If I believe that my value only consists in what car I drive, then I make that into an idolatry. If the reason that the Masonic is idolatrous is because ultimately the belief is in something other than God. They don't tell you that when you start. When they tell you that, they say, it doesn't matter what God you believe, we'll welcome you all. But then over time, there's only one God. And at the end, it's revealed that that God is not God. He's not, you know, it's Satan in a different, I think they call it Baphomet or whatever, but. So when our belief is in something else, when that's the thing that we turn to, it's idolatry. Charles Stanley said this: the choices we make in the moments of fear can define our path. In other words, if I'm going to say it my way, it's what do you lean on? What do you lean on? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord and lean him on him with what? All my understanding. When I lean on him with all my understanding, there's no place for idolatry. When he's the thing that I turn to in the moment of stress, when he's the thing that I turn to in the moment of distraction, it doesn't matter. I can begin to recognize that as I turn to the Lord and lean on him, there's something good going to come out of that. These people were believing a lie, and that lie was continuing to get them in trouble because they wanted to believe the lie even when they were being told the truth. So the question is, what am I going to listen to? Do I have ears to hear? I have seen situations because I have done Sozo for many, many, many years now, I've seen whole lives be played out. And the advice that I gave some of these, there was no place for ears to hear. And now, years and years and years later, I'm seeing the result and the unfortunate result when they didn't do what the Lord had said, when they didn't make the changes that the Lord was bringing them to. Conversely, I've also seen people who made the changes and their lives are totally different and the result is totally different. Because they put the effort in, they put the work in, and they began to do and make the changes that the Lord was showing them. As the Lord was showing them, they let it happen and let something good and glorious come out of something that was very unfruitful to start with. I'm not sure how Jeremiah did it. He said, don't cry, I won't. You're crying, not me. I know how much it bugs me when you lay it all out and you try to help somebody and they won't respond. I know how heartbroken I am. And I'm just dealing with individuals. He was dealing with a whole nation that wouldn't turn, that would not turn. Now the Lord showed him some other things. And I think it was his answer, because he kept staying with the Lord no matter where it went. Because he stayed with the Lord, he was able to deal with it from the place called done. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But see, disappointment results when our experience doesn't line up with our expectation. But God has a place called done. But we're only going to get there when you apply yourself to the place called done. When you allow the Lord to speak into your life and continue speaking into your life, regardless of what you're seeing. Hallelujah. John 14 says this, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe on God. Believe on me, being Jesus. Healing requires for us to walk in truth. It's not enough for us to hear truth. We have to adopt truth. We have to move into truth. It requires honesty and humility. I've seen people make tremendous strides in growth when they'll have the humility to be honest about their current situation so they can step over into their new situation. But until you get honest with yourself, until you be honest with a few people around you, don't go spread your stuff to everybody. But there might be a few select people you need to share it with so you can step over into what God has for you. I put those little disclaimers in there because when we were growing up, one of my sister's teachers told her to hold her head up high. So she came out of school that day holding her head up high. And I said, Melanie, stop. No, the teacher said to hold my head up high. And then there was a bike rack and she went bloop. And I, at that point, my point was made. So then I had to pick her up and wipe off her knee, and then her chin was cut. Yes, it was a mess. But she was holding her head up high. So I'm trying to be explicit for you. Hallelujah. So all their idol worship didn't represent the one they were supposed to be honoring, the one they were supposed to be exemplifying, the one they were supposed to share with all the other nations. God had an expectation of Israel, that Israel would be his glory, that they would be walking and talking and exemplifying the destiny that was within them. He desires it for all of us too. Go to Jeremiah 29, because I told you he was living from the place called done. Jeremiah 29, we're finishing this up. I think I can find it. Let's see, it comes before. Is it in the 29th? It's before 32, right? In the Old Testament. Good. I am glad for so much help. That is an awesome amount of help. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word. Fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. See, Jeremiah hadn't been carried off yet there. I want to bring you back to the Judah. I'm going to bring you back where you belong. I have a good plan. I have a plan, and I'm living and I'm seeing that plan even before we're deported. That we'll be back here. Now it's going to take 70 years. You know why 70 years? Because that's the time it takes to deal with 3 to 4 generations. So he was dealing with the generations and their iniquity. I'm going to purge the iniquity, and then I'll bring you right back, and we're going to resume the promise that's over you. So all of the rest of this information was to get you to that point. Let him purge the iniquity. Let him purge the iniquity. Let him deal with the sin so he can resume his promise over your heart, over your life. The whole thing he was trying to do was simply make it possible for you to come into the inheritance that you deserved. An inheritance that they could never get to as long as they kept worshiping the Queen of Heaven. As long as they kept worshiping Baal. They were doing things that only provoked the Lord. But they now you get a chance and an opportunity to walk in the fullness of the inheritance he has for you. Skip over 4 more chapters to 33. I'm going to count it down now. 33, verse 3. See, before the Lord determined he couldn't hear them. But now he says this. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. In other words, I have a solution for you. I have everything that you have need of. All I'm waiting for is for you to turn and walk with me. Turn and walk with me. And what's the result of that going to be? We'll see down in verse 11. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for he, the Lord, is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. In other words, I'm putting you right back in the program. I'm putting you right back in the program. We skipped a moment there. We took 70-year time out, but now we're right back to where we were supposed to be. I still call you my people. I still want to fulfill your destiny. I still want to bring my Messiah through this line. I'm still going to do the things that I told you that I was going to do. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you in the way that I told you I would fulfill my promise to you. Now that I've dealt with the iniquity for those 70 years. We have the opportunity to acknowledge him. When we see him as the vine and that we're the branches, that when we begin to allow him to be in us and us in him, when we're standing in that place, we become the fruitful ones that he can utilize forever. That's your destiny. That's who he's called you to be. That's who and what he expects us to do is to operate with him. So I just encourage you this week, dig in. Dig in. Get ignited. Get excited. Get the Lord. Let some of that fire that those other people didn't want come upon you. Let it come upon you because he has a fire for you. He has a fire to take you where you want to go. Earlier when George was sharing, you know, just the emotion of it, just the power of it began to overwhelm him. Well, let something happen to you where the power of God begins to overwhelm you this week. Because why? Because you pursued him with a heart that was open, an ear that could hear, and a heart that could receive. That's our destiny, and that's how we get there, is because we begin to share with God and have an interaction with him. Use your plumb line and get your interaction with him and begin to know what he has for you and represent it to the world. Amen? Amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.